3 John, verses 1 to 8, hear again the word of the Lord. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Well, last week, if you recall, in the tail end of 2 John, we dealt with that word of warning that John gave to that church, to that elect lady, of the dangers of taking into our home and thus supporting the efforts of those who are false. John warned us that bringing one in without demonstrating discernment, judging rightly that they were teaching in accord with that which the apostles had taught them of the truths of God's word, would make those who would practice such hospitality participants in the efforts of those who wish to do evil. Perhaps another way that we might think about that warning is that John was warning them not to give aid and comfort to the enemy. We hear that bandied about. Most of the young people that are here with us today have not lived in a time that wasn't comprised of some measure of war. Whether it was the war on terror, whether it was the war in Afghanistan or Iraq or elsewhere in the world, we have been in a perpetual state of some measure of war. And one of those big no-nos in a time of war is to be guilty of giving aid and comfort to the enemy. It's otherwise known as treason, isn't it? And if you recall last week as we looked at that latter portion of 2 John and that command not to show hospitality, I said that isn't to be misunderstood by us as prohibiting all hospitality. And so when we come to 3 John, we see that there is still not only a command, but an encouragement for the people of God to be supporting of those who would go forth in the name. And so let's look at our passage this morning. We'll be looking at three things. One, our need and our care for our siblings. Second, how we rejoice when we hear of those who walk in Christ. And third, how we are to aid his laborers or his heralds as they go forth in his name. And so let's look first at the first two verses of this short passage. John again refers to himself as the elder. This is toward the end of his earthly ministry. He is a seasoned and old man at the time that this short epistle is being written. And we don't know much about this one to whom he writes, Gaius. There are several Gaius that are mentioned within the New Testament. And it's not certain that any of them, whether they were those Gaius that were mentioned by Paul, are the Gaius that is here. This is a common name. And it really isn't material to this particular word, other than to show that John was knowledgeable, aware of, interested in the reports that he had heard of individual believers. And so we see here that the elder writes to one that he will address several times as beloved. Beloved Gaius, this intimate and loving address is before us. And what is it that would set Gaius apart? What is it that yields for John this closeness of relationship? But it's that they share a common love in Jesus Christ. It is that they have a similar worldview founded upon the Word of God. And so he says, I love you, Gaius, because you too are one who adheres to the truth. One who loves the truth. One who not only knows the truth, but one whose life has been transformed by the truth, by the gospel of Jesus Christ. This one, Gaius, is one who has been steeped in God's word. One who knows and has recalled, and more than that, has sought to apply that which has been lovingly given to him through the ministry of the apostles who established the church. And so we see John writing to Gaius. Now, later, next week, when we look at the latter portion of this, we will learn that not only is John aware of the good things that are going on, but that he is also aware of the challenges that have arisen. And I mentioned at the outset how the tail end of John 2 had dealt with, again, the threats of false teachers and those who would disguise themselves as angels of light in order to lead astray the people of God. Well, here in this short epistle, we will see that John addresses those threats again. These were common, even in the early church. And they are common today as it represents the church of the 21st century. John told us last week that many had already gone out into the world in service to the enemy, seeking to confound the work of the church. And that number hasn't diminished in the 21st century. It has multiplied, and it has grown in its complexity, though at its core, it has the same leader, the same general, the same one calling the shots, seeking to confound the work of Christ's church. And then we see that this awareness of this one, this love that John has for Gaius, manifests itself in a care and concern to pray for that one, for that beloved brother. We just had a lengthy time of prayer. We typically have a lengthy time of prayer here at First RP when we have our pastoral prayer time. Why? Because we concern ourselves for praying for one another. It's in recognition of the ways in which we have become more intimately aware of the struggles, the challenges, the trials that are facing our brothers and sisters, our beloved members, and their families, and those whom they know, that we might bring those matters before that which we know is the ultimate resolution to those difficulties, to that one who has the power both to heal and to sustain, to provide protection for those who are fearful and comfort to those who mourn. And so we see here an example of the kinds of things that John sees as appropriate for us to be praying for one another. And you'll note here that he does include the well-being, the physical well-being and health of this brother in Christ. I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health. It can sometimes be a temptation that our prayers would only center upon matters of health and well-being and restoration of health. But we shouldn't be ashamed of the fact that we do pray for those physical afflictions, those physical needs that do arise. But John's prayer also shows that not only is he concerned for their physical well-being, but importantly, he is concerned for his soul, for the soul of that co-laborer in the gospel, for the spiritual health of Gaius. Sometimes it is our physical trials that can prove to be an obstacle for us spiritually. Sometimes we can become so consumed with those troubles that abound within our life, those aches and pains, that we can see our attention diverted, moved away from Christ, perhaps so preoccupied that we forget that good word of God that he has preserved for us, that is intended to be our comfort, or we will neglect even that tool of prayer where we can, like the psalmist in Psalm 6, cry out to him in the midst of those difficulties. Attest to him, relay to him what he already knows of our numerous tears that have been shed for the pain that we are enduring or the threat of our opponents that are around us. And so John says it is right. He gives us an example as that caring, loving pastor for the person of God in Gaius, that his prayers are not only centered upon his good health, but the condition of his soul. And later we're going to better understand why. Why does he want to see Gaius's earthly ministry extended? Well, he yearns for that because of the reports that he is hearing from those who have had the pleasure of being in the company of Gaius, those who have enjoyed his hospitality, who have brought back reports of the wonderful way that God is using this child in the life of this congregation for the work of the gospel. He goes on and he speaks more elaborately on those things that yield to John joy. Look, if you will, at verses 3 and 4. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Here, John is opening his heart to us that we might understand what is it that would give an apostle, one who had gone through seasons of suffering and loss, or even later exile, in the name and in the service of Christ, what is it that would pick up his spirits and give him joy in that work which God had called him to do. But it was that he hears reports of those who have not only professed the name of Christ, but whose lives bear witness to the transformative power of Christ, yielding an abundance of fruit, causing those who profess the name to walk in a manner well suited to the name, in service to Christ and to his fellow servants. Parents, you may have a sense of this, as it is always the delight of your heart when the teacher gives their report at the end of the semester and they say, "Wow, your children are so well behaved and they've proved so helpful in the classroom, and I could always count on them not to be the ones who would bring distraction in the classroom, but the one who would help to maintain order in my absence." Or perhaps it's your friend's parents when they say, "Wow, it was a delight to have your kids in our home. They were so easy to manage and maintain. There was really no additional work required. They were so well behaved." And as parents, those are things that give us great joy when we hear that the product of our efforts to instill these things in the lives of our children are bearing fruit. They aren't passing in one ear and out the other. They're walking as they have been taught and trained to walk. And parents, isn't it your great joy when, after years of seeking to steep your children in God's Word, to be faithful in reading the Word and having family worship, in demonstrating and seeking to live out these truths in your own life, that in that time appointed by Christ, your children, by their own sense of His call upon their life, stand before your brothers and sisters in Christ and profess faith in Him. When those vows that you took at their baptism are realized by a profession of faith, when you see your sons and daughters go forth from your household, establishing their own households in a fashion that would bring glory to Christ, and find their place within that portion or place where His bride dwells and live in obedience to His commands, is there anything that gives you greater joy? Those are things that here help us to realize that sense of John's joy. As those who had been sent forth out into the world to proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ enjoyed hospitality by Gaius and returned home to attest that God is truly doing a good thing in this part of His kingdom. And that one who is professed is yielding change in lives. John says, "You are truly walking in the truth, and I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Some of you watch those shows having to do with home makeovers. No, nobody does here. No, some of you do home makeovers. And you know how often at the end of those makeovers that are done, they'll send the owners away for a period of time so that they don't see the work that's being undertaken. And then at the very end, there might be a big screen that is covering the front of that home that has been made over, re-landscaped. And those screens are drawn away. And those owners, for the first time, get a chance to see the fruit of all of those weeks of effort. And that house, which before had lots of warts and wrinkles and paint and broken shutters and untamed shrubbery and everything else, now is made to look glorious. And you've seen the response of those owners. Some of them fall upon their knees. They're just in shock at the change that has taken place. And that's the attitude of John as he marvels anew at each time he hears reports of what the gospel of Christ is capable of, what it has produced in the hearts and lives of those whom he was blessed early on to know at the beginnings of that ministry, of the early days of that church, and who now with even greater confidence knows that what God has called him to do, God will not leave without fruit, will not let fall apart, will not neglect, but his word will increase and grow and multiply. Well, then he brings us to what are some of those ways that this fruit is to be demonstrated. And so we look at verses 5 through 8. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers in the truth. We have within the tale of this portion of our study today one of the clearest passages that puts upon us as believers in Christ our responsibility in the arena of missions, whether it be home missions or foreign missions. We see that it is one of the great privileges of the people of God that we might play some small part in the work of Christ's church, in seeing his army go forth. In the second epistle of John, we were warned about giving aid and comfort to the enemy, not participating, nor giving shelter, nor encouraging those who would speak wrongly, falsely, and seek to lead God's people astray. But here we are encouraged to be part of God's army that would aid in sending forth, that would both be responsible for supplying those whom God calls, that we would be alert as brothers and sisters in Christ to those who, in answer to God's call, would go out sacrificially to proclaim that glorious gospel of Christ. And we've been blessed over the last decade and a half in very intimate ways to labor with, even from afar, families whom we have known and loved who have labored around the world. We are presently in a season that we are blessed as a congregation to have a missionary family that is a part of our fellowship, who are making sacrifices when they go forward, who labor in obedience to God's call in a very remote part of his world. And we're unable on a day-by-day basis to meet their practical needs where they are. But God has allowed for us as a body to help equip them, to support them, that they may be sustained while they are there. And so we see within this chapter, this is one of the ways that the transformative power of the gospel will manifest itself, will demonstrate fruit within the lives of those who are Christ's. That they will have a care and concern for those who are laboring. That we'll use the eyes and ears and minds that he's now enlivened. That as we would become privy to needs, that we might respond. Gaius had that opportunity. He heard of those who would be traveling through. And he opened his home to them and he sustained them. He made meals for them. And this again is something that is kind of unique to the area in which we live, where for the RP Church at least, Beaver Falls has kind of been a crossroads of those who had to travel for this or that board meeting or meetings of synod or presbytery meetings. All of those are things which have yielded for us in a particularly wonderful way, opportunities to open our homes and to show hospitality. To hear of visiting missionaries or visiting pastors or others, brothers and sisters who are on vacation, traveling through, and having them within our home and showing them this kind of hospitality, caring for them, helping to alleviate stresses. Some of us have had opportunity to open our homes when members of our congregation had family members that needed to be hospitalized or receive constant care, and you opened your homes to them that they might be in more close proximity to their loved ones, that they might continue as God had appointed for them to minister to them. And so we see it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, whether they be those who are known to us or whether they be strangers. And again, that's one of those interesting ways that our position here in Beaver Falls allows us the opportunity to enjoy and open our home to many whom we otherwise may not ever have gotten an opportunity to know very fully. And those who do open your homes and show hospitality know what a great blessing it is. Because one of the blessings that comes with opening our homes to those who are traveling through is that we hear reports of that place where they are from, of what God is doing, how he's building his church, that we again might be reminded of the power of his gospel, his word, his faithfulness to build the church. And so our aid goes in keeping with our profession, a manifestation of our commitment. It is another way that even though we may be thousands of miles separated from our friends as they labor in South Sudan, we can and are partnering with them. Whether that be financially or in prayer, whether it be in correspondence with them, whether it be in other tangible ways that we come alongside them. And so while we are warned that we are not to be engaged in activities that would be treasonous, we are called by God to be active in supplying those who would go through, those who would come across our path, giving aid and comfort to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's look to him in prayer. Almighty God, again, we thank you that, Lord, you do give us guidance. And you give us instruction from your word that we might grow and, Lord, understand our need to be discerning of those to whom we would invite into our home. Being sure, Lord, that they are going out in the name and in agreement with your word. And Lord, when you are pleased to bring your laborers across our path, May we, Lord, be quick to hear and to heed their needs, and to respond as you have prepared us and enabled us. Lord, that as they would go forth in obedience to your call, they would not fall out of mind, but rather we would understand that we are co-laborers with all those whom you have called, whether it be as their prayer warriors, whether it be those who would supply, whether it would be those who would give rest. Help us, Lord, to be used for the strengthening of your servants, that your name would go forth uninterrupted and in power. And Lord, that you would be pleased to drive back those who go out under the banner of the enemy, to bring the light of Christ to bear upon their falsehoods, for the security of your people, the strengthening of your church, and Lord, for the multiplication of your church, both here and abroad. Lord, may we be a people that is always on the lookout for the evidences of your transforming work upon the lives of those around us, that we might know that joy that was John's as he heard testimony of the fruit that you were bringing about in the life of your servant Gaius. Help us, Lord, as parents to be diligent in examining and observing the fruit that you are pleased to be working out in answer to our pleas for the vows taken at baptism in the lives of our children. Lord, continue to work upon their hearts and their minds. Draw them to yourself, for Lord, we yearn to delight to hear them profess your name, to walk according to your commands, to assume their place within your body to the glory of your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.